Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis, to the third chapter, and it's on page 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're just going to read again these first 6 verses. And just as a matter of interest, can you remember the 4 D's from last week? What sin does. Distorts, that's right. Sin distorts, sin twists what God says. Okay, that's good. Any other D's? Sin defies. Yes, that's really the last stage where Adam and Eve defy God and break his one command. Okay, a couple of others.
Deceives.
Not deceives. Deceives is certainly part of it.
Denies.
That's what Satan does. God says, if you eat from that tree, you'll die. Satan says, no, you'll not die. He denies God's word. And the first one, the first step, sin makes us doubt. That's right. Sin makes us doubt God's word. Did God really say, will God really punish me if I do this? Good. Well, today there's a lot of questions that boys and girls ask in the sermon. I just want you to try and remember the questions as we come to them. But more important, remember the answers. Now, there's not going to be an answer for every question that we're going to think about. But there'll be answers for most of them. So Genesis chapter 3, at the first verse, this is God's word. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then turn over with me to the New Testament, to some verses from Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 5, it's on page 1101. 1101, a lot of ones. 1101, Romans chapter 5. I just want to read a few verses from verse 15. I don't try to understand all that these verses say. Paul is following through quite a complicated argument, but just try to get the main idea, the main thrust of what he's saying. He's really just talking about two men, and see if you can work out who these two men are. So Romans chapter 5 at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own holy and perfect word. Please have your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 3 as we look again at these opening verses of the chapter. Become a car mechanic and customize a real Mini. Watch your skeleton ride a bike. Make your heart beat faster and take the tug of war challenge. Be amazed as your shadow controls flowing sand. Become a weather person. Design your own wind turbine. Does anybody know where you can do all of these things? In our country. Yes, that's right. Had you heard me talking about this sermon? Maybe you had a wee bit of a clue. Yes, W5, down in the what's called the Interactive Discovery Centre in the Odyssey Arena in Belfast. Many people have actually been to W5. Most of you. I have. I don't remember some of those activities that are advertised on their website. Does anybody know why it's called W5?
Why, where, what, when, how?
Yes, but because of all those questions that people answer, questions that children ask, like who, what, where, when, and most of all, why. The five W's. Well, today, I want to use those five W's to look at this passage. One person has said that this passage, Genesis chapter 3, isn't just basic to the Bible. It's basic to life itself. How we live our lives from the day we're born, the kind of world we live in, these things can only be explained by what happens particularly in these first six verses. And because Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, there are activities that we can do now. We can be cruel. We can be spiteful to other people. I hope those are things that you don't want to do. But because Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, there are things that we can't do anymore. We can't obey God's law completely. We can't perfectly please God. We don't deserve to enter heaven. So let's take a look at these five W's to get a better idea of what happened the day that sin came in. So first of all, who? Who? That's the first W. Who is present here? Can you answer? Who's present in these first six verses? The serpent and Eve. The serpent and Eve. Basically, two living beings. Where's the Lord God? He's not there. He will be back later. And that's no accident. For if the Lord God were there, couldn't Eve tell the serpent to ask him what he had said? But the serpent doesn't want to talk to the Lord God. It was the Lord God who put Satan out of heaven. You know how you sometimes try to get round your parents? You go to the one who's more likely to say yes to whatever it is that you want, don't you? Well, that's what Satan's doing. He's not going to God. He's not going to Adam, Eve's protector. He's talking to Eve. If you like, he's turning the proper order upside down. But this who is getting a bit complicated now, because I've introduced another name, Satan. Satan is here as well. That's why the serpent can speak. Can you remember back to last week what Jesus says about Satan? What is Satan? There's two things that Jesus says about Satan. He's a liar, the father of lies, and he's a murderer. Satan, who was a mighty angel, is using the serpent as a disguise to trick Eve. In order not to frighten her, if he appeared as he really was, he would have scared Eve off. I wonder what this serpent Satan has chosen looks like. These days, snakes slither around on the ground. But I don't think this is true here. Do you see how the Lord God punishes the serpent further down the chapter? Look down to verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." So it's possible that at the start, the serpent walked upright. Some people have even seen the word shining in the Hebrew for serpent. In other words, the serpent was very attractive, much more so than snakes are today. Sin always comes to us in attractive colors. That's why we find it so hard to say no. Now, when the serpent speaks to the woman in verse 1, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden?" He's not just talking to Eve. You see, that "you" is plural. We should translate verse 1 just to make it clear. "Has God indeed said, both of you shall not eat from every tree of the garden?" And it's the same in verses 4 and 5. Satan is talking to Eve, but he's trying to get through to Adam as well. You see, Adam is here too. Do you see that at the end of verse 6? "She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Adam should be speaking up. Adam should be protecting his wife. Adam should be defending God. But he's not. You see, sin isn't just what you do. Sin can often be what you don't do that you should be doing. And Satan is using Eve, Adam's helper, so suitable for him. The bone of Adam's bones. Satan is using her to tempt him, to break apart their marriage. And when Eve comes to Adam with the fruit, what is Adam going to do? Is he going to say no to his wife? Or is he going to sin against God? Husbands here today, wives, beware of that. Satan will try to use the one you love most to get you to disobey God. You need to be agreed on the basic teachings that God gives us here on your sin and on God's holiness. So we've been thinking about the who. There's the serpent, there's Eve, there's Satan, there's Adam. And there's God too. The discussion is about God. Adam and Eve are made in the image of God. They're like God. Adam is God's king to rule the garden. Adam is God's priest to guard the garden. But in one act of silliness, Eve, and in one act of weakness, Adam, they both dirty God's palace, they spoil God's temple, and they damage themselves. Now, we're not quite finished with the who yet. Are there any other human beings about here? No. No other human beings. Just Adam and Eve. Keep your finger on page 3. Turn over for a minute to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. It's on page 1082. 1082. And you'll see what I mean. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. And this is something Paul says to the philosophers, the wise men of Athens. Acts 17, verse 26. And he, that is God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. That one blood is the blood that flowed in Adam's veins, which is the same blood that flows in Eve's veins, because she comes from Adam. So what this verse is saying is, every nation on earth comes from Adam. We all belong to the family tree that has Adam and Eve at the very top. So we were there in that garden. Do you remember what we were thinking about a few weeks ago? If Adam had passed God's test, if Adam didn't eat from the forbidden tree, then he would have won eternal life. He would have won heaven, not just for himself, but for all of us. So when Adam fails the test, how many does he fail for? Not just for himself, but for all of us. There was some kind of Gaelic match the other week, and some team beginning with a D won something. Who was that? Who's that, David? Donegal. I know that you're not all from Donegal, but just imagine for a minute that you are. That you're delighted because Donegal won. Well, why are you delighted? You weren't on the pitch. You didn't score the winning points. But you're involved with those who did. Maybe you know some of them. They were representing you. And in the same way, Adam and Eve are representing all of us. What they do affects us all. Because of their sin, we are born sinners. I want to give you a little rhyme to help you remember this. It comes from the New England Primer. When Christian parents in the early days of the United States were teaching their children to read, and they made up rhymes for the different letters of the alphabet, mostly from the Bible, to help the children learn. And this is what the first four letters say. Just go through the first four. And A is for Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all, or we sinned all. And the second one is a picture of a Bible. B, thy life to man, this book attend. And then the next two don't really come from the Bible. C, the cat doth play and after slay. Beware of cats, especially if you're a mouse. And D, a dog will bite a thief at night. And so on it goes. But it's that first one I want you to think about. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. In other words, we were all involved. We were all there. Whenever Adam sinned. That's the who. Second W is what. What? What do they do? We've already said Adam does nothing. When he should have been driving the snake out, when he should have been calling to the Lord God for help. What does Satan do? At first he just asks a question. Now, not every question deserves an answer. But Eve thinks that she will answer him, and that's where the trouble starts. But then, after he sucks Eve in, he says bold things. He contradicts God. He says that God's not telling the truth. He says that God's not good. God's not loving. He attacks God's godness, making Eve want to be on the same level. Indeed, Satan wants to be God himself. But he doesn't give a pick of proof to back up his words. What good has Satan ever done Eve? How has he put himself out for her? When some new idea comes down the road, as they do from time to time, don't just jump for it straight away. Examine the lives of the people who are for it. What proof is there that this new idea comes from God? Does it agree with God's word? And that's how we must be. We are trying to persuade others to come to us in this city. Well, what do they see in our lives? Is there goodness? Is there truthfulness there? Do our lives agree with God's word? Are we pointing straight to Jesus? And what does Eve do? Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She listens to the serpent. And now his words are going round and round in her head. The forbidden tree, she stands and looks at it. And it looks just like the trees that they are allowed to eat from. If you look back to chapter 2, verse 9, at the bottom of page 2, on the left-hand side. Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. But the thing is, she has put God's word to one side now. She's using her own mind to decide about the tree. She wasn't made to live by sight alone. She was made to live by faith. By every word from the mouth of God. And today, because of what Eve does here, our minds give us 100 reasons to disobey God. We need to make our minds, make our eyes, make our wills submit to God's word. Otherwise, we'll just copy Eve's sin. Some people wonder what all the fuss is about. Surely this is just a little sin. A little going astray. But if you think about it, this is a massive sin. You can find the roots of the Ten Commandments here. This is idolatry. This is making Satan their God instead of the true God. Bowing down and worshipping Satan. In Eve's reply to Satan, as we saw last week, she's already moving away from the truth. She's already taking God's name in vain. This is a sin against their heavenly Father. It's a sin that results in their deaths and in the deaths of millions. So there's murder here too. And there's lying, and there's stealing, and there's wanting what's not theirs. This is a dreadful, dreadful sin. It's unbelief. It's rebellion against God. It's pride. It's jealousy. It's foolishness. It's completely idiotic. It makes no sense at all. All they have to do to win heaven is what they have been doing. Not eat from one tree. And there's a last part of this what. What have they done? And what have we become because of this? Just turn over to the next page. Page 5. Just look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Just to let you see, this is not a small thing. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not just a false action from time to time. Not just the odd, hasty word, cruel word. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart, only evil, all the time. If you like, the river has been poisoned at its source, so that it will be polluted as it flows down all the way to the sea. Adam and Eve now know evil. They didn't before. They have committed evil. It has become part of them. And because we come from them, it has become part of us. Let me just demonstrate that. We're like this bowling ball. I've asked one person to come and watch. Maybe some of you may have to stand to see what's happening. I don't throw these things normally, so I just hope that this works. James, if you would come over here. Now, this ball shouldn't run straight. It should roll off to one side. James, you just stand over there a wee bit. Not too far. That's far enough. Now, I'll try and roll this too, James. That goes off to the side. It didn't go off very far to the side. James, you try and roll it back. See, it goes off to the side. Put it the other way, and it should roll to the other side. It's rolling off to that side. You roll it back once more, James. Not to roll more straight, but the whole idea is there's a weight on this ball, there's a weight on this side that means that the ball does not roll straight. It always rolls off on a curve. That's why it's a skillful game to play. But that's what we're like now. It's not just that we sin from time to time. We've been changed inside. Our nature has changed so that by nature we want to do what's wrong. There's a bias, which is what's inside this ball. There's a bias in us to go off the straight and narrow. So that's who and what. You'll be happy to know that the other three are much shorter. Where? Where does this sin take place? It takes place in the garden of God, where God meets every need of the man and his wife. For food, for beauty, for refreshment, for love, for rest, for joyful work. It takes place in the palace of God, where God has placed Adam as his king and Eve as his queen, to rule the animals, to harness nature, to study the world. This sin takes place in the temple of God, where the Lord God comes himself every evening to discuss the new beauties and the new delights that Adam and Eve have come across that day, and to look forward to what might happen tomorrow. Think of it like this. Suppose a certain man gets into terrible trouble. He loses his job. The bills keep coming in, but he can't pay them anymore. Now suppose this man has a good friend who helps him out. The friend lends him money to pay his bills. The friend allows him to move into his house. The friend even gives him a job and showers him with gifts. There's nothing that the friend won't do to make the first man at home. And then suppose someone comes along and tells the first man that his friend has only appeared to be kind to him. Really, at heart, the friend is very selfish, and he's keeping most of his good things for himself. He's only being kind to people so that people will speak well of him. So because of these rumors, the first man starts repeating the rumors to others. He starts treating his generous friend badly. What would you think of such a man? I hope you'd think him ungrateful. I hope that you'd think that he's sinful, sinning against his friend's generosity. But that's just how Adam and Eve behave towards God, surrounded by God's bounty, filled with God's righteousness, and guided by God's word. They turn their backs on all of it, believing against the evidence that God is mean. And they do that for what? For something that has already turned Satan into a warped and twisted shadow of his former self. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus, then you are where Adam and Eve are here. You're receiving all God's good gifts. Your life, your home, your food, your family, your work, your health, your peace. But you're listening to lies about God, and you're keeping your life from him. What an arrogant thing for Satan to destroy paradise on earth. Your only way back to paradise, my only way back, is to humble yourself at the feet of God and to own up to your sin. Fourthly, when? When does this sin take place? Please turn with me to the first chapter of James. It's on page 1182. James chapter 1, verse 14, just at the top of the right-hand column, page 1182. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sin doesn't begin with the action. It begins in our minds, with our desires, with our wrong thoughts. And because we are born sinners, sin actually begins before we do anything. With Eve, she was already sinning when she was getting God's word wrong. She was already sinning when she was standing in front of the tree, wanting to eat from it. And Satan had nothing to work on in Eve. So do you think you can handle Satan on your own? But I want you to look at that passage from Romans that we read earlier. Just for a minute. Romans chapter 5, page 1101. Just to think about this question, when does sin begin? Page 1101. Because in these verses that we read, Eve isn't mentioned. The blame is falling on Adam. Three times it says, by the one man's offense. In verse 15, in verse 17, in verse 18, by the one man's offense. And then in verse 19 it says, by the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. When does the sin take place? When Adam eats the fruit, it seems. You see, Eve was deceived. She was tricked. But Adam disobeys with his eyes open. God gave Adam the command. And yes, he passed it on to Eve. But Adam is the head. He's responsible. As you read down Genesis 3, the Lord God will come calling and looking for Adam. Adam, where are you? Eve sins as Adam's helper, but Adam sins as the head of humanity. As in Adam all die, so all who believe in Christ will be made alive. God's pattern is male headship. He wants man to have the guts to confess our sin, to ask for his mercy and grace, to love him because he has sent Jesus, and so to lead our wives, to lead our families, so that they may love him and serve him too. Who, what, where, when? The last question, the deepest question, is why? Why? Why did Adam and Eve do such an awful thing? I said there would be answers to most of the questions. There's no answer to this last question. It would be great if we could find an answer. But there's no answer. Why did you make a mess of your tidy room? Why did you pick a fight with your brother or your sister? Because you don't like to be tidy. Because you do like to make trouble. But Adam and Eve didn't have those excuses. Adam and Eve weren't like that. They were perfect. The horror of this first sin is that there is no reason, for no reason at all, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And they worship a created being instead of the Creator. They have no excuse. And nor do we. But let's not leave them there. Let's just come back to who to finish with. Well, they're in a predicament now. Who can help them? Who can save them? Well, who is there? Satan? Satan's not going to help them. Satan has got them into this position. Satan's happy now. None of the animals can help them. They can't keep the law that Adam has broken. There's no other human being there. Even if there had been, every other human being would have been crippled by this sin, ruined by the actions of their head. There's only one other person there. the Lord God. He's the only person who can help. He's the only person who can save. Is this not amazing beyond words? Just put yourself into the position. If someone sins against you, you're probably the last person who will extend mercy to the person who sinned against you. But it is the one sinned against so hurtfully. He is the Savior. He will send one who will take that disobedience on himself so that Adam and Eve may be saved. I would encourage you to come back next week. We're going to look next week not so much at sin in the garden, temptation in the garden. We're going to look next week at temptation in the wilderness and see what happens in the wilderness when the Son of God comes up against Satan. And God alone, through Jesus, he's the one we must come to with those honest words, those hot words on our lips. My name is so and so, and I am a sinner. Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for these very serious verses. These verses that explain to us why we disobey, even when we don't want to. That there is a principle in our lives that we cannot overcome on our own. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us here, no matter how young or how old, to look at our own lives, to see the disobedience there, the pride there, the wrong desires there, not to pretend that they're not there. Help us simply to come to you, the only one who can help, to the cross of Jesus, where he suffered for other sins, and help us simply to say, my name is so and so. I am a sinner. I need your help. And help us to trust in the pure life, in the wonderful death of Jesus on the cross for sinners just like us, and to come back next week and to hear more about him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We close our service by singing part of Psalm 32 together. Psalm 32 on page 59. We're going to sing to the tune Salzburg, number 156. And you'll see we're singing in pairs of verses. We're going to sing stanzas 1 and 2, then 5 and 6, and then 11 and 12. And the great news from this psalm is that God forgives sin. And look at the first stanza. He has freely pardoned me all the transgression he has done, and covered is his sin. God doesn't just forgive some of our sins. God forgives all of our sins. In stanzas 5 and 6, he wants us to confess our sins to him. And if we do, he counts those sins as Jesus' sins. Jesus dies for those sins on the cross so that we might be forgiven. And look at the last two stanzas. The wicked many sorrows have, but steadfast covenant love encircles every man, encircles every woman, encircles every boy or girl whose trust is in the Lord above, who is trusting in Jesus to be saved. Stanzas 1 and 2, 5 and 6, 11 and 12. Let's praise God.
To whom has freely pardoned. transgression he has done, and covered is his sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit is not found deceit or treachery. I have confessed to you, I have acknowledged all my sin, and likewise my iniquity. To the Lord will now confess my trespasses, said I, and of my sin you did forgive. Many sorrows have, but steadfast covenant love encircles every man whose trust is in the Lord. You righteous in the Lord, be glad and in him do rejoice. All you who upright are in heart, sing out with joyful voice.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.